All right, well, good morning. It's been a joy just to already be with you, and thank you so much for your hospitality thus far, and I'm thankful for just the opportunity to meet some of you for the first time, but also reconnect with those of you that that I've known just in a different context, and just thankful that the Lord was able to bring us just a fellowship together this weekend. And so I really want to try to make it a goal to meet everyone here this weekend. I know it seems like a daunting goal, but you guys have to help me, okay? Otherwise, this retreat is going to be a total failure for me, okay? So please come up and say hi. Would love just to talk and just enjoy some sweet fellowship together. And so looking forward to hopefully those opportunities to meet the rest of you for this weekend, okay? Well, for this next session, I'm going to have you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and as we come to our text this morning, in some ways, our Lord is having us travel in time, and what he does is he takes our thoughts to the future, at the culmination of human history, to the end of time, where men and women will stand before the judgment of Christ. And he has us stand there, as it were, at the gates of heaven to show us what will take place on that future day. And what he has to show us is both sobering and yet encouraging, challenging, but also a blessing. And Jesus is giving us a glimpse of that day to affect how we might live this day. And what he's specifically impressing to us is this idea of stewardship. It's a biblical term. The Lord wants us to understand what it is, and that every believer has, in fact, been called to this, and there are eternal implications for our lives as a result. Jesus tells this parable that complements the parable that we looked at last night. The former highlights the grace of salvation that we have all received, and the latter highlights the stewardship that now accompanies it. I want to tell you that there has been no topic aside from the gospel that has impacted my life, the decisions that I've made, and how I live than this one. I believe that it's important for every Christian to discipline themselves to live as a steward, and in particular in your season of life as single people. And so I want to explore more of this idea of stewardship. And we're going to walk through this parable together and draw three truths that our Lord teaches us about stewardship. But before we go into God's word, let me just pray for our time and let's ask for the Lord's blessing and his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to retreat away from the things of this world, to come together as a body of Christ, that we might be able to meet with you, that we might be able to hear from your word. Would we recognize there is a divine appointment for us being here? And so we pray that you would be gracious to us, that you would minister to us from your word, that you would speak through me, and Lord, that we would be changed as a result of it. Lord, we commit our time to you, and we pray that you would help us as we consider this weighty responsibility that you've given to us, and that we might be faithful in light of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, the first truth that we find in this text is that we have received a stewardship. Look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. The context is given to us in verse 11. Christ is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and his disciples are getting excited because they believe that when he arrives there, the kingdom was going to start, that Christ would take his throne and overthrow Rome, that he would restore Israel to glory and establish his righteous rule on earth. This is what the prophets of old had spoken of and had pointed to, and they believed this day was upon them. But Christ, knowing their thoughts, he tells them this parable, this story, and says, that's not happening yet. It will happen, but not as soon as you think. He corrects their thinking. The kingdom wasn't going to be set up a few days from there. In fact, we're 2,000 years later, and this promised kingdom still hasn't been established physically and visibly on earth with Jesus reigning from his throne. Jesus explains to them, verse 12, see, the master must first go off into a far country and then return with his kingdom. Our Lord is speaking of himself here, and he alludes to the fact that he must first die, be raised for our justification, and then ascend to heaven. He has to go off in that sense, as he says. But once that happens, he will come again. And it is at that point the kingdom will be established upon his return. But our Lord tells us in this story that before the nobleman leaves and subsequently returns, he gives them a responsibility in the interim. In the meantime, before I come back, this is what I require of you. What is it? Verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. The lesson our Lord teaches them is don't be preoccupied with when the kingdom comes, but on what you're doing in light of it. In this story, the nobleman calls forth 10 of his slaves before he leaves. To each of his 10 servants, it says that he gives each of them a mina. Now, a mina was about 3 months' wages. So if you're working, whatever your paycheck is, just take 3 months of that, and that was a mina. So this was a significant amount of money. And the emphasis, though, is on whose money it was. Whose was it? It was the master's. By the servant's own admission, he says in verse 16, Lord, your mina, not my mina. The master's own money is given to each servant, and he tells them, do business with this mina until I come. He's saying, before I come back, there's work to be done. I'm calling you to be men and women of business with what is mine. Jesus is talking about stewardship here. What is a steward? It's simply a manager. To steward is to manage. In much the same way that you would think of a manager at a Walmart. He doesn't own Walmart, the shareholders do, but he manages it. And the manager manages in such a way to make profit for the owner. Again, the manager is not the owner. He is simply an employee. And Jesus says, this is who you are as my disciples. Notice these 10 in this story aren't even mentioned by name. They're simply known as slaves. Jesus is impressing to us that that's you. This is your identity. You're simply servants, those who have been given a stewardship by the Lord. Let me say this. The greatest challenge to our faithfulness and our calling to stewardship is when we see ourselves less as a steward and more as an owner. That is the question. Do you see yourself as a steward or as an owner in life? I heard the story of an older lady, true story, who resolved that she would be ready when and if her life was threatened. One day, she had finished shopping and returned to the parking lot, and there she found four men inside her car in an attempted robbery. So she dropped her shopping bags, she drew her handgun and screamed, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." The men ran out like crazy. And somewhat shaken, she loaded her bags and got in the car. But for some reason, as she tried to start the car, she couldn't get the key into the ignition. And then it dawned on her. Her similar-looking car was parked four or five spaces away. This wasn't her car. So she did what she felt right to do. She loaded her bags into her own car and drove to the police station to report what happened. When she got there, the desk sergeant nearly fell off his chair laughing because he pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were just reporting a carjacking by an old woman less than 5 feet tall carrying a large handgun who robbed them. Happy to report, no charges were filed that day. I love that story. You see, here is a woman who thought this car was hers, when in reality, it belonged to someone else. And when it was threatened to be taken away, she fought to ironically keep that which was never hers in the first place. If we're honest with ourselves, this is our struggle in life. We often think that what we have before us is ours, when in reality, it belongs to someone else. Namely, the Lord. We grow too attached to things, unwilling to give it up and wanting it for ourselves. And our Lord reminds us that everything is God's and we are to use it for His sake. He is calling us to think differently, that we are stewards of all that we have. God has given to us a mina. And that mina represents a number of things in our lives that we're told to steward. And let me just give you a few for consideration for maybe where you're at in your season of life. The most obvious is money. Many of you are in a season where God has provided you a great job. You're making good income. And the question I want to ask you is, do you take opportunities to serve those with your money? And for all of you, are you tight-fisted or are you generous with others? Think about maybe when the last time was that you took someone out. When's the last time that you've given or supported someone for the cause of missions? A friend of mine, when she got a summer job in college, I remember the first thing she said to me was, "Praise God, because now I can give more to offering." What an example to us. When you get that raise, is your first thought, "How can I give more? Now that I have more." Another stewardship is your spiritual gifts. Every Christian has been given spiritual gifts and realized that these gifts are not for us to keep, but to be given for others, to be used to serve those here, to build up others in the body, to strengthen the church. So whether it's the gift of wisdom, evangelism, encouragement, giving, or administration, or mercy, God intends for whatever you have to be used within the church. And let me tell you that when you fail to serve, it hurts the rest of the body. Because your role is that unique. You are unique in itself. Everyone has a part. And so let me ask you, what is your involvement in the church like? You guys see this group, and as it grows, what's your first thought? Is it, "Man, like these new people are kind of like cramping my style and like this group is changing. I miss how practice used to be." Or do you see this group growing and you see new people come and you're thinking, "How can I best serve this person? How can I best serve this group and meet the needs of this growing ministry here? How are you serving?" Another stewardship is singleness. Have you ever considered that your singleness is a stewardship from God and it belongs to Him as well? As you know, there are only two categories recognized by Scripture regarding your relationship status. You are either single or married. There is no dating or boyfriend and girlfriend. There is no, it's complicated on Facebook, okay? Paul calls singleness a blessing because he knows that when you're married, while that too is a blessing, your time, your affections, your responsibilities are divided. For those who are unmarried, you understand this, that your priorities change and it has to be given to your marriage. And so in this season of life as single people, God wants you to steward it, to maximize it, to utilize it, to use it rather than complain about it. Use your singleness to disciple somebody, to meet up for accountability and serve however way you can. Just one more, maybe another one is relationships. And in particular, your unbelieving relationships. Whether it's family, coworkers, or friends, the Lord has sovereignly brought people into your life to evangelize to. Do you realize that? Are you a steward of those relationships? Not only for you to enjoy, but to win souls for Christ. See, the stewardship you've been given can be your possessions, your car, your home, your time, your knowledge, your personality, your job, your skills. Every area of your life is a stewardship that you've been given. And at no point in this parable and in our lives does the mina ever cease to be God's. So my question is, do you have that perspective? Do you see things as your own, or do you see it as God's? How are you using your stewardship to profit for the master? Second truth that we find in this story is that we will give an account of our stewardship in the prescribed time. Look at verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Our Lord explains that there is a delay in the master's return. Why did it take so long for him to come back? It says these citizens hated him and rejected him and didn't want him to rule over them. And so the master goes off. But after some time, he returns, and this is what happens. Verse 15, it says this. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. We're told the master comes back to settle accounts. He didn't say, here's your mina, peace out. He says, go and do my work because I am coming back. There was a time limit for the servants to do work. God has given to each and every one of us a certain amount of time to do his work before we meet him. Are you wasting that time? Are you wasting the valuable time God has given you to do work? The servants in this parable had some time, but the time was soon over, and at the time of And at the end of time came a reckoning, a judgment. The master wanted to know what they've gained by their business. Jesus is conveying to us the stewardship you have is for a limited window of time, and at the end of time comes judgment. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 says this, in as so much as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. This idea of Christians coming before the judgment of God is so explicit within Scripture. But understand, this judgment isn't a judgment for our salvation. We know that's secure in Christ. But there's a judgment that awaits every Christian where we give an account for what we've done with what we have. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer him, to be evaluated, and we will be scrutinized for what we've done for him. So imagine with me that future day, when we pass from this life to the next, and we will stand before judgment, Christ will ask each of us this one question. Have you wasted your life? Your one and only precious God-given life. Have you wasted it? We will stand before the Lord Almighty regarding what we've done for him and for his kingdom. What a humbling thought. What are you doing with your stewardship? What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with your life? And what will we have to say and bring before Christ on that day? Look at what the servant said. The parable records only 3 of the 10 servants' account before our Lord. In verse 16, it says, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. With the 10 minas, the first had made 1,000% increase with his original mina. The master affirmed him by expressing his pleasure for what he's done. Now the second made 5 minas more with what was given to him, a 500% increase, and the Lord rewarded both accordingly. For the first two, they had done considerably more with what they've been given by the master. And here's the thing, although the results weren't the same, they were both faithful to what they've been given. And that's the key. They had something to show for their lives, and the master was satisfied. But look at the third servant's account and what he says. Look at verse 20 with me in your Bibles. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. All this slave had to show for with this one and only life was a handkerchief. He gets a whole mina and does nothing with it except putting it in a handkerchief. And our Lord rebukes him for this. Verse 22, he said to them, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. He says, you worthless slave. You didn't even at the very least put my mina into a savings account. You'll put that in Citibank. You'll earn some interest for me. Do something with it. Don't give me nothing. Instead, I get my mina back in a handkerchief. I could have done that on my own. I gave this mina to you for a reason. Realize that their responses and their judgment represents everyone in this room. We can find ourselves in each account. What will the Lord's response be to the account of your life? To how faithful you served in doing the master's work? This story really invokes self-examination. If these 3 accounts would describe your life, which would it be? Are you like the first servant? Are you doing the best you can for the kingdom? And you're saying, I'm going for the 10 minus. Or are you like the second one? Were you doing enough for the kingdom? You're going for the 5 minus. You're at least doing the minimum. You put it in the bank. You made a percentage for the Lord. You've done some work. Or are you, in the case of this third servant, doing nothing? Doing less than the bare minimum. Doing nothing. Are you a handkerchief Christian? Where if you came before the Lord this morning, that all you have to show for in your life is a handkerchief. The sobering thing is, as Christ alludes to here, there are useless Christians in his church who do nothing. Jesus asks you at least do the bare minimum, at least return five minus. If you're not going to serve anywhere, you're not going to go to prayer meeting, you'll at least pray at home. Do something. There are times when believers will simply check out and they do nothing. They think just showing up is enough, but it's not. It's not just about coming here. This isn't godliness. Godliness is like the first two servants. It's about making sacrifices and giving your life to the Lord for his glory. It's about spending and being spent for the Lord. It's about doing something that will matter for the Lord and will honor him and please the Lord on that day. Examine your stewardship. What do you do with your time and resources? What is your life all about? Let me ask you that. What does it show that it's about? Is it all about yourself and your enjoyment and comfort? Is it about that next trip that you're already planning to go on to see the world? Is it all about work and working late nights and working up the corporate ladder for that promotion? You're working toward the next pay scale. That's what keeps you going. That's what you live for. Have you fallen into this trap that work has become everything and you're doing little or nothing for the kingdom as a result because you have nothing left to give? Our Lord calls us to do our best. That whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Be faithful to what God has given you. And I exhort you, wherever you are, ask for God's grace to work and to aim for his good pleasure. And the great thing is this, because you're young, we have hope. Because there is still time. But as the Lord has alluded to here, he has allotted the exact amount of time you have in this life to engage in his business. And once that time is up, we can never reclaim it. But can I say something? Especially in this season of life, if it doesn't happen now, it likely won't happen later on. There's a myth that exists where some of you will check out from the faith because you're in school or work is busy or family will take you away. And some have come to me and have said, Pastor, I can't commit now, but when school is over, when work dies down, when my kids go off to school, I will give my all to the Lord later on. And I tell them, no, you won't. You will not. If you're not faithful now, why should we believe you'll be faithful later on? You are setting a pattern for your life to come. And I will tell you the honest truth. Life does not get less busy. If it's not school, it's work. If it's not work, it's family. If it's not family, it's something else. And unfortunately, people are cultivating unfaithfulness now that will affect their faithfulness later on. And I've seen the effects of this on many older Christians. Those our parents' age, who should be leaders and be examples of Christ. But instead, these older Christians are marginal, flaky, half-hearted Christians. Why? Because they didn't cultivate faithfulness now, in this season of life. Realize that you will give an account for your stewardship in the prescribed time. For now, and later on. So I exhort you, be faithful this day to prepare for that day. Third, we learn in this parable that we will also be recompensed for our stewardship. As we stand and are evaluated, Christians will receive what is due for what they've done in this life now. That's what recompense means. With each of the slaves, they gave an account, but then they also went through an evaluation process by our Lord. And the Lord would reward and judge in accordance to what he evaluates. The master responds to the accounts of his slaves. To the first slave who made 10 minus, he said, well done, because you have been faithful in very little. You shall have authorities authority over 10 cities. And to the second, who made 5 minas, the master said, verse 19, well done, you shall have authority over 5 cities. This idea is consistent with what we read in 1 Corinthians 3, that every believer, Paul tells us, will be evaluated and will be recompensed for their life and work. And the thrust of the passage is simply that our lives, our work, will be evaluated by our Lord. Just as the master calls for each slave to come and to give a verbal account of their work in this parable, there will be a metaphoric testing which takes place in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that our lives and ministry are built on the same foundation, which is Christ, but it's built with different materials. For some, it's gold, silver, precious stones. For others, it's wood, hay, and straw. And when the fire comes to test it, the work built with wood, hay, and straw gets burnt up. And whatever's left behind, things made with gold, silver, precious stones, that is what your reward is based on. Think about maybe a physical architectural model, right? An architect constructs a model using cardboard for homes. The styrofoam makes up other buildings that the roof is covered with aluminum. Trees are made from paper clips. Paper might form the rest of the model. And some of these models can look beautiful on the outside. But imagine taking one of these models and putting it on a conveyor belt, and it goes under a sheet of fire. What's going to remain? Not much. Paper clips, foil, things made of inflammable material. And I think it's the same thing. You can build a Christian life that looks great on the outside. You have an appearance of a godly life. You can talk like you're godly. You can know theology. You know how to sound like you are immersed in biblical counseling within the culture of this church. You can show up to church events. You look like you're doing well because of things that you do outwardly, but in the end, it's really a life made of wood, hay, and straw. And when tested on that final day, it won't stand the judgment of Christ. And those things will be burnt up. You won't be condemned to hell for it. The Greek word there is phallon, which means worthless deeds. It's junk. Your life doesn't necessarily have to look overtly sinful or immoral, but things done that maybe aren't of spiritual value, that aren't necessarily done with God-centered motives, things that don't contribute to the kingdom, your achievements, your status, your degrees, your bank account, your good deeds won't stand during judgment. No, what will stand are things like evangelism and discipleship and mercy to the suffering, prayer and faithful service to the church, your labor for the kingdom. Because those are the things built with gold, silver, and precious stones, and they are that which will survive. And as we looked at in this parable, the way the master goes about dispensing rewards based on what he evaluates, it dispels this belief that we're all equal and that heaven is this be it end all for everyone, that once we come to faith, we can just check out because we're all going to be in heaven anyway. No, at the return of Christ, there will come a day of reckoning. And in our Lord's evaluation of your work, we will be recompensed. And God will reward in proportion to the degree of faithfulness that you've shown. Can you see that while this is sobering, yes, this is also a great promise to all of us. Those who are faithful to the stewardship God has given, we can be encouraged because God rewards his servants. Sometimes for some of you, we know ministry and doing the Lord's work is hard. It's tiring and doesn't seem to be rewarding. It doesn't seem to be fulfilling because everything you seem to do, it seems to be in vain. There are times when we invest and we don't see fruit. We evangelize and people don't get saved. We pray and it doesn't seem to make a difference. We disciple and counsel people and they don't seem to change. See, we all know how discouraging and thankless that serving can be at times. Maybe even the context of this group. And no one appreciates, no one understands, and no one notices the sacrifice that you've made. Well, what a great promise. God notices. And he appreciates. And he understands. And he will reward for our sacrifice. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that your life will count for something in eternity? Christ tells us this parable with the intention of encouraging us and motivating us to work for him. That there is an incentive we have to serve our Lord faithfully, and it is that he will reward. And the reward specified here is reigning with Christ in heaven. The parable teaches us these servants, they don't get more minas to work with. That's given back to the Lord, but they're given cities to rule over, and Scripture says that we will reign with Christ. But understand this, this reward is small in light of the greater reward. And what is that? The reward is Christ being pleased with us, and he manifests his pleasure by giving us a reward. I remember for my college graduation, my family came down to San Diego for it. And my dad is this old school Asian man. He never once told me that he was proud of me, that he loved me, that he appreciated me as, you know, for being his son. Well, on that day, he put his hand on my shoulder, and I was like, whoa, this is kind of weird, right? It wasn't something I was used to. But he looked me in the eye, he nodded his head, and he gave me this expensive Omega watch. And I remember the first thing I asked him was, Dad, is this fake? I had to know, right? Well, that was important. He scoffed. He said, does your dad buy cheap stuff? Dude, that watch straight up broke in 1 week, and apparently he bought it unknowingly from one of those stands in Hong Kong. So, yes, my dad, apparently you do buy cheap stuff, okay? But see, that the watch, a tangible thing wasn't what mattered most. But it was the intangible thing of him being proud of me that meant the world to me. His gift was only a manifestation of him being proud. And while, yes, it'd have been nice to have a watch that actually worked and was real, it brought such joy to me knowing that I had pleased my father and he expressed that pleasure through his gift. In that way, it's not wrong in this life to want reward. The reward isn't the reward itself. The reward is the rewarder. It's him. It's Jesus and knowing that he is pleased with you, that he's been honored. And so, yes, it's okay to work and to live in light of reward because we should all desire to want to make God happy and want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But on the other side of the coin, there also awaits a judgment in heaven in accordance to the lack of faithfulness of our work and lives, as well as rewarding the first two servants proportionately. The master responds to the third servant and his lack of work with a harsh rebuke and judgment. He said this, verse 22, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. You notice the servant is called worthless by our Lord. He failed to do anything for the kingdom. And what was his response? Look at verse 22. Master, forgive me for my sin. No, it didn't say that. This guy says, Master, you are a harsh man. And as a result, I was scared to do anything. No seeking of forgiveness, no remorse, no contrition. Instead, this slave shifts blame and responsibility to whom? God. You are a harsh man. And the master responded by saying that by your words, what you've just said, you will be judged. And what he's saying is not that the servant was wrong in what he was saying, that the master was harsh, because there is harshness in our Lord with respect to judgment. But the master condemned him for his words because the servant knew the master was harsh. He knew the master gave him a mina. He knew his master desired a certain course of action. He knew other servants were succeeding. He knew there would be a day of reckoning. And he knew what the results of ineffective and an unfaithfulness would be before his master. And yet, he did nothing. At least he could have tried to please his Lord, but he didn't. The issue was, I believe something about my master and not act on it. He isn't called dumb, he's called wicked. Because on one hand, it is sin to not believe something God says, but it's just as much a sin to believe in it and not act on it. And it goes to the fact, you guys know what God's word says. You understand what I'm saying here, but are you a hearer of the word today, or will you be a doer? Do you act on what you know? Do you believe what I'm telling you? Because this is the word of God. But you still don't do it. You don't care. Here is a sobering reality to think about. Not all Christians will hear the master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not all of us in this room will have treasure in heaven. Not all of us will have the same position of honor and authority in heaven. Not all of us will have crowns in heaven. And so not everyone here will have the same experiences and degrees of joy in heaven. In fact, some Christians will be ashamed at the coming of Christ, it says in 1 John 2, because this life of yours has not been faithful. And Jesus, the King, is having us understand this truth in order that we might be motivated to live our lives with what we have so that we might experience greater joy in eternity. But before our Lord ends, he says one last thing, and we'll finish the story like this. He gives a word to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who don't confess him as Savior and Lord. See, verses 25 to 26, which is what we just looked at, it details the judgment of a slave who is a Christian. His mina is taken away. The wicked servant isn't killed. He just doesn't get any cities to rule over, but he's still called a servant. But in verse 27, there's a distinction. There's a message here to those who have not placed their faith in Christ. He says, verse 27, "But as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." The ones Christ calls his enemies are the same ones we saw in verse 14 who were the citizens of the kingdom who rejected him. They are enemies because they hated the master, they hated his commands, they despised his lordship over them, and so they reject him. And God's word says that his enemies are those really who have no relationship with him, where he is our master and we are his slaves. Realize everyone in life, we can find ourselves in this story and we are either his slaves or we are his enemies. And according to what Christ teaches here, the master will return in the end to set up the kingdom. And those who remain his enemies, who reject him in this lifetime, have not been forgiven of their sins, they will be judged. They will be slaughtered. This is the bad news of the gospel. But there's good news. And the good news is hinted for us here that we don't have to suffer this fate because the story isn't complete. You guys realize, what's not told in this story is the king is rejected and he would go off to a cross. on a hill called Calvary, that he might pay the debt of sin for his enemies. And we were all his enemies. And the Lord, in his kindness, he goes to the cross to takes the and takes the judgment that we deserve for rejecting Christ. And the gospel tells us Jesus rose from the grave and he will return. But for the time being, if you are an enemy of God, you must repent, you turn to Christ, receive his payment on your behalf through faith. And what he will do, and has happened for almost every one of us here, is he will give you a new life. He will make you his servant. He will put you to work so that one day you might receive greater rewards in heaven. This is what can await you, and this is what awaits us as believers, for those who are his servants. Friends, our time is short. Let us live this one and only life we have for Christ, for who he is and what he has done. And I exhort you, don't waste your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life and all that you've given to us. And Lord, whether in abundance or in little, we acknowledge that it is all from you. And all that we have is from your hands. And I pray that we would use it for your work, that we would be faithful, that we would be disciplined to be stewards in light of your return. Lord, we do look forward to the day when we see our Savior, and we long for those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, on that day, we will respond, "Lord, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Lord, take our lives and let it be ever only and all for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.